Salvation by grace through faith, the Christological meaning of marriage, the resplendent armor of God. These are some of the themes that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the New Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians at issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The book of Job is not easy to understand. It's also not easy to get through. If you open up at any random place in the book of Job, you're going to find a lot of long discourses by people who really don't know what they're talking about. It's one of those places we talk about God's word being divinely inspired. And while the content of Job's is certainly divinely inspired, the words that are coming out of his friend's mouth, sometimes even his own mouth, are not to be taken the same way you'd take maybe the Psalms. They are certainly God's word, but they are God's word of warning as what not to think, what not to say, and how not to read Job's situation. So with that said, what's God have to say at the very end of the book when finally everyone's had their say and he shows up for the last word? It's Christ in the Old Testament on this Thursday afternoon, June the 18th, the Lord answering Job out of the storm of the whirlwind. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
First of all, you're going to be down here tomorrow, if I'm not mistaken. You're going to be attending the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, aren't you?
Yeah, actually I am. First time ever, and I can't wait to come. This will be an exciting opportunity to gather with the fellow saints and to focus on Christ and who Christ is, what he does, and what he's doing in our world around us, and hearing some wonderful speakers and being able to interact with some wonderful people. So I can't wait to be there for the first ever that I've attended Issues Etc. conference.
Well, we're looking forward to seeing you. I know our listeners are looking forward to meeting you as well. We're kind of picking up Job at the very end of the story. It's, in a lot of ways, it's the most important part of the story. Even though people don't often, by the time they get through all the bad stuff in Job, they're kind of tired of reading, so they stop at 38 and don't listen to what God really has to say there. But what's happened so far in the book of Job that occasions God appearing at the end?
Yeah, well, if we recall in the beginning two chapters of Job, we have this very interesting passages about Satan, the one who is the accuser, who stands before Yahweh, and he's accusing people, and Yahweh says, well, have you tried Job? So that kind of sets the stage for the direction we're going in, that we realize that Job is going to be tested. He's going to be going through a trial, that he will be tempted by Satan to lose faith, to take his eyes off of the promises that God gives, and to set his eyes on these earthly things that are happening. And what takes place in these earthly things are this trials, these afflictions, the troubles, the pain, the suffering, losing family members, being in just excruciating pain, and even having your wife telling you to, well, just give up, curse God, and die, and throw in the towel and forget the whole thing. But this is Job, who at the beginning is trying to say that, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, when all of these events take place in Job's lives, he has these friends, these individuals who try to bring him comfort in this conversation of trying to figure out why these things are happening. And you have people like Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar talking to Job and trying to prod and to push and say, well, what thing did you do? What did you do to make God so angry? You know, why are these things happening to you? And Job is wondering, why are these things happening to me? And they all kind of fall into the realm of speculation. They're trying to enter into the hidden secrets and decrees of God without God revealing to them what he wants them to know. And this does not take place until our chapter 38, when you finally have God reveals his wisdom to Job. And it's in these chapters of 38 and 39 and 40 and 41 where God is now teaching Job, and he's going to teach Job through these rhetorical questions. And it's at the end of these chapters, 38 through 41, where God is now speaking directly to Job, that you get to 42, and that's kind of the conclusion of this entire book, where Job is brought to repentance and faith in God and his promises that he has, that he is the creator and he is the redeemer. And you end on the note where Job is restored.
Okay. Now, he appears to Job in a particular way that we wouldn't ordinarily associate with one of the Old Testament theophanies. I don't know if there is a connection here with others. Maybe there is. That is, appearances of God. He appears to speak to Job out of a storm. What's going on there?
Well, right at the beginning of chapter 38, at verse 1, you have, "Then Yahweh answered Job." So now Yahweh's going to answer Job, and he does this out of this whirlwind, this tempest. So this is Yahweh who is coming to Job, and he's appearing in something that's tangible, something that's visible. It's a tempest. It's a storm wind where Yahweh is coming from, and that is where Yahweh is speaking. Later on in chapter 42, Job will say, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." So this is, again, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the only begotten Word who comes to speak, the spokesman of the holy and consubstantial Trinity. But in this passage, what is so striking is this tempest, this whirlwind, because this is not typical. This is not where we usually see this the glory of the Lord, the Kavod Yahweh, or the Shekinah cloud, or these other images that we have, like on Mount Sinai or wherever it may be. But instead, when we track this tempest, we need to be clear that this is not a gentle breeze. This is a storm wind. I mean, this is a gush of wind. This is something that is destructive. And this falls into the whole category of what's taking place in Job's life. All he sees around him is destruction and dismay and despair, and he's beginning to doubt on this whole thing. And this is how God comes to him. But when you track the tempest and you look in other places, like, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 29, that the tempest is a destructive force that comes upon the city of earthly Jerusalem. Again, this is no gentle breeze. And there you have that you will be visited by Yahweh of hosts with thunder and with an earthquake and great noise and with a whirlwind and tempest. And this is against the city of Jerusalem. Or later on in Isaiah chapter 40, you have this same image of a tempest, this kind of destructive force in comparison and contrast to earthly rulers. So that these earthly rulers who are giving the people of Israel trouble, specifically the Babylonians in chapter 4, you have this word where, well, they're like grasshoppers, that they are nothing. They're just a drop in the bucket. And in fact, they are like this... they're just blown around in the wind. They're scattered. They're planted. The wind just comes in, and it's a tempest. And they're just stubble compared to Yahweh being a tempest. So all of these earthly rulers are nothing compared to God's strength and power and this destructive force of a tempest. Or even in Jeremiah chapter 23, you have this, that the Lord is a storm, that he is this whirling tempest, and he burst upon the head of the wicked. And specifically in Jeremiah 23, it's against the false prophets who speak from their own imagination. And later on in Jeremiah 30, it's the wrath of Yahweh is this storm that comes. It's a wrath, a whirling tempest that will burst upon the head of the wicked. You see the tempest over and over again is something that's very destructive. But yet at the same time in Ezekiel chapter 1, that's that narrative of the call narrative, we say. Again, not narrative in fiction, but narrative telling us how these events took place when Ezekiel was put into the office of prophet. And it's in chapter 1 of Ezekiel where he sees the sun of God, the Kavod Yahweh, the one in human appearance on the throne, but it specifically says that he is in the midst of this fire, and there's this brightness, and there's this tempest, this stormy wind, and this great cloud. And that's how Ezekiel opens up. And then later on in Ezekiel 13, you still have that image of the wrath of God in the tempest when the tempest breaks out. It's a stormy wind where his wrath comes, and the rain comes in with his anger. Or later on in Zechariah 9, you have this, again, the tempest and the wrath of God are all tied together when he's going to blow this tempest upon the sons of Greece, that God will, he'll have this war, this battle, and this fighting, and he'll go out like lightning and sounds of trumpet and the march and the whirlwinds of this tempest will come from the south. So these are the images of the tempest throughout the whole of the Old Testament, that this is a destructive force. This is something that brings annihilation. It brings despair. It brings death. And this is exactly what Job is seeing, that Job is having this trouble because these hidden decrees of God are hidden. And it only leads to speculation. And all he can see is just this wrath of God coming upon him and these arrows of God attacking him. And he'll even say in Job chapter 14, he'll say, "Oh, that you would just hide me in Sheol and that you would conceal me until your wrath has passed by, that you would just appoint a time, a set time, and then remember me. For if a man dies, shall he live again?" So he's pondering all these things because of this wrath, this tempest that's coming upon him. But it's precisely in this tempest that he sees visually that now we have God speaking to him to bring words of consolation.
Now, to kind of put a bow on that one, Job's initial reaction at God's manifesting himself here in this way simply has to be, all right, finally God's going to get around to killing me. I mean, that's going to be his, it has to be his, and he's not thinking, oh, finally, good, God's here. This has to be the sinner before the angry God, knowing that what he's been expecting God to do all along, which is kill him, as that moment's finally come.
Yeah, and so now it's upon him that he sees the tempest in full force visibly, and then you have that first, those opening words, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known to me." I mean, so this is a fearful thing here to be in the midst of this tempest. You're already speculating. You're already calling into question. You're asking why. You're trying to tell God how to run the universe. And now all of a sudden, God confronts you and says, "Now gird up your loins. This is time for action. This is battle language." Because this is exactly what it is. It is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of self. So that Job is stuck in this fallen world. He's created his own understanding of the kingdom, how things are supposed to work, that Job is going to be the king, and he's going to make everything the way he wants it to go. And so it's a confrontation now between these two different kingdoms. And that's this language of dress for action that will come up again in chapter 40. So God will repeat this again, and he'll say, "Dress for action." That is, gird up the loins for battle, and I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong, God will say in chapter 40. And God will say, "Will you condemn me that you may be in the right?" And these are all the questions that Job had, and this is the contrast now between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Job, the kingdom of God and the kingdom that Job is trying to put into place, and you have the hidden God, and now you're beginning to receive the revealed God, the one who comes to us to move us away from these why questions to the where question. Where is God in the midst of this? And this is where he reveals himself in the mystery of the incarnation, that God is in Christ, suffering, dying, reconciling, forgiving, and living. And you'll see that the way that God will teach him is in the way of questions. And God says, "I will question you," because these questions are the best means to convince. They're given to Job so that he would ponder upon them. These are instructing. They bring counsel to Job. There's an interaction with Job where he can hear these things. And what's very striking here is when God comes in the tempest and then he speaks out of the tempest, that he's actually not playing the role of the judge, but instead much more like a lawyer discussing the case with Job, so that God is the teacher and Job is the student. See, before, Job was trying to be the teacher of God. He's trying to form God into his image of what God is. But now everything is beginning to shift where God is the teacher, and he's going to form Job into the image of Christ.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing our series with him, as we do every week, on this Thursday afternoon, June the 18th, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Job 38. The Lord is questioning Job, asking for some answers. When we come back, we'll find Christ in the waves of the sea. How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at LutherAcademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
You're one day away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament, our weekly series with him. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, I almost got us ahead of ourselves here. Before we talk about the waves of the sea, we really need to talk about something you were beginning to talk about before the break, and that is the basic question God is asking: where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And he goes into some detail as to what he was doing when he was laying the foundation of the earth. Obviously, Job was not there. Take us in to find Christ in that discourse.
Yeah, this is the question that we're all very familiar with is, well, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding, because obviously you know the way things should go in this universe, and teach me. It's kind of this this question to get Job to think, because Job was not there. Yahweh alone is the creator, and Yahweh alone laid the foundation of the earth. That is so clear to us. It's crystal clear that, you know, you have this in Isaiah 48 that God says, my hand laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. So that this is emphasizing that God is the creator of all things. He's put everything into place. He's the architect behind this, the designer. He knows what he's doing. He knows how things are working. He knows how to sustain and to uphold the universe with the power of his word. And this question to Job, where Job calls into question God's actions. You know, where were you, Job, when you did this? Well, he's not there. But what is so striking is that when you see in Job, you see kind of a type of this shadow, this foreshadow of what Christ is and his suffering, and of course as a mediator. You see all this in the life of Job, but what's interesting is when he's asking Job, where were you? Well, with Christ, you don't have the Father asking the Son, where were you at the foundation of the earth? Did you do this? Instead, you have, like in Hebrews chapter 1, that passage that I cannot emphasize enough, where the Father is using the words of Psalm 102 and speaks to the Son and says, you laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. So here the Father says to the incarnate Christ, you were the ones who made all things. The heavens are the work of your hands, and you remain, and they will perish. They will wear out a garment like a robe. You will roll them up, and like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. That we understand clearly that the Creator is the Redeemer, the one that we are setting our eyes on, Jesus. He's the author of life. He's the one that comes to restore life. And so when Job is calling into question these things that are happening in a fallen world, well, you got to go back to the source, the one who is life, the one who brings life, the one who was there in the beginning, as you have like in Proverbs chapter 8, that when there were no depths, I was brought forth. This is what the word says. Wisdom itself says, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth when he established the heavens. That the Father and the Son are together there in the beginning, creating all things. And that the Son is that word that continues to sustain all things. He's the wisdom of God that is going to be revealed to Job. And this is the one that God had talked about from the beginning. That the Christ is the one before the foundation of the world, that he was going to be manifest in the last times for our sake, so that we would be raised from the dead. And like Revelation says in chapter 13, he's the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. So you have all this mystery of the incarnation here when you compare and you contrast Job. Job was not there in the beginning. Job is not the Redeemer who will restore creation.
Christ in the waves of the sea, where would you find that?
Well, in chapter 38, you read in it, he talks this language as the creator. You know, he's asking questions to Job. Well, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? And you have this language of kind of the sea and the language of just kind of holding it in place with doors. And then he continues and says, when I made clouds, it's garment and thick darkness, its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come, and no further. This whole language of God being the creator, that when you get this imagery of the seas, the mighty roaring waters are like a small infant newborn child to God. So that you have the raging oceans and the seas, and they're crashing, and they're going to take you over, and they're going to bring you to the depths, and you're going to die. Well, God can just take them like a little newborn infant and just wrap them up in swaddling clothes and just hold them there. That he can just say, stop, and then that little infant goes no further. So this image of God being the creator is showing to Job that he knows what he's doing. And so all of these problems that Job's are facing is Nothing. It's really very small and minute, and God is the one who can overcome. This language of the water and the flood, and that God can tell the waters when to stop. He can tell the clouds when to bring down many waters and cover you with the rain. This is all language that we've seen before, where you have the flood with Noah, that God is the one who can bring this storm and the flood, and then God's the one who can tell the waters to go back and to stop. Same thing with the Exodus out of the Red Sea, that God's the one who can tell the waters, move out of the way, and the Israelites can go through on dry land, but then he can tell the waters to go back into place and crush all the armies of Pharaoh. You'll have the same kind of imagery back in Job chapter 9, where you have the kind of the tie between the two, where it's Yahweh alone stretched out the heavens, and he trampled the waves of the sea. And in chapter 9, you even have the image that says, "Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him." That in the incarnation, you now have the invisible God made visible. The hidden God is now revealed in Emmanuel, God with us. And this, of course, will tie into the gospel text from Mark, where you have Jesus walking on the waters, that he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by. That's the same kind of language in Job chapter 9, that behold, he passed by me. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, but then he reveals who he is, and he tells the sea to stop. And so this points us to God as the creator, but then it points us to Emmanuel as the incarnate redeemer who comes to restore creation.
What is this Leviathan, many have speculated? Probably the identity of the Leviathan is far less important than the fact that God claims to essentially treat it like a pet.
Yeah, that same kind of language where you have the ocean and the sea, it's like a little newborn baby to God. It's no threat at all. He can just pick up this newborn baby. He can take the sea in his arms. Well, same thing with Leviathan. Leviathan is no threat to God. The idea of this giant sea serpent that is going to crash and destroy you and take you to the depths and drown you, that it's nothing. He can just put a little hook in it, and he can just reel him in, and he's got Leviathan. But in particular, this Leviathan is interesting insofar as that you follow and track what's going on in Job. Because in chapters 1 and 2, you have Satan, the accuser, and he's the one who is bringing all this trouble on Job, and then he kind of exits stage left. You don't hear about Satan at all through the whole rest of the book. But in chapter 3 of Job, though, Leviathan is introduced in particular at this time where Job is cursing the day that he was born. So in chapter 3, Job just has had it, and he opens up his mouth and he says, "Cursed the day that I was born." This is the problem that we live with in this fallen world. Everything is corrupted. You have pain, you have suffering, you have death. We are all part of this fallen creation. We're born into sin. We're plagued by death and the devil. And we pray that God would deliver us from this old evil foe, the ancient serpent and the dragon. And it's right there in Job chapter 3 where he introduces Leviathan, saying that let those who curse it, who curse the day, that is the day he's born, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Because as soon as you're born, it rouses up Leviathan to plague you the whole rest of your life. And this image of Leviathan, this serpent, this is the image of the devil, the old ancient foe who is always pursuing us and trying to do us harm. And in Job chapter 41, this Leviathan comes up again with these questions. Well, all of 41 is about, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? And when we look at chapter 41, we see the image of Leviathan and this image of Satan, that they come together, that you have one who is plaguing you, troubling you, and trying to convince you not to listen to God, but to listen to a different word. I mean, will Leviathan really speak to you a soft word? Well, is he going to make a covenant with you? Are you going to make a covenant with death and make some kind of agreement with Sheol? I mean, this is the whole language here of Leviathan. But again, with Leviathan, God assures Job that Leviathan is of no trouble to God, because God can play with him just like a bird. He's not some giant sea serpent that can crash a boat. He's just like a little small bird in the hand of God, that he can put a leash on Leviathan's and just hold on to him, that God alone is the one who can harpoon the skin of Leviathan and his head with these fishing spears. But Job can't. And so all of this is brought out with these questions. Can you do this, Job? Well, God's got all of this, and he knows what he's doing. Or even specifically at verse 33 in chapter 41, where God says, on earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Now, this language that with Leviathan, there is none on earth that is like him, that's his equal. Well, this sounds a lot like the imagery in A Mighty Fortress. That rings in the back of our minds of the old evil foe who now means us deadly woe, and on earth there is not his equal. But the contrast, of course, is the valiant one who fights for us, whom God himself elected. This one is the one that holds the field forever. So when Job is looking and setting his eyes on Leviathan that's pursuing him, what God desires is that he sets his eyes on his Redeemer. And you have that back in Job chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my own eyes shall behold, and not another. And so this contrast between Leviathan and the Redeemer, that the Redeemer will come to destroy this old ancient foe. You even have in Isaiah 27 where God promises with the incarnation, in that day, Yahweh with his hand and a great sword will punish Leviathan, that fleeing serpent, that twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon in the sea.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, we'll have about another 10 minutes with him doing Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Job 38, the Lord answers Job. We've talked about Leviathan, and in the minutes left to us, we will talk about Christ in the wisdom of God in that 38th chapter, and even in the person of Job. Stay tuned. Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. And the love of God. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
There is confusion about marriage in the world, but not with Jesus and his scriptures. Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be having a conference on Tuesday, June 30th at St. Paul Lutheran Church, Hamel, Illinois, on marriages and weddings. Come and hear the theology of marriage and the theology of the wedding and be strengthened in confessing. Helpful sectionals for pastors and laity in the finest of the church's worship. For more information, go to gottesdienstonline.blogspot.com.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. there's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. People love hearing the in-depth kind of Bible study that we do here on Issues Etc. in Christ and the Old Testament. Another place you'll find that in-depth delving into a text is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. The Concordia Commentary on Ephesians, and when I say in-depth, I mean in the kind of depth that most of us, including myself, find difficult to plumb, but it's there to be explored in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order this commentary on Ephesians, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Job 38, is the text. Let's talk about the revelation of Christ here, even in the person of Job himself.
Yeah, so you'll see this right at the very beginning in chapter 2, where Yahweh is speaking to Satan, the accuser. And from where have you come? Satan is answering, well, you know, I've been going to and fro. And this is where that he puts Job before Satan. Have you considered him? And it's Job who is now being put before Satan. Satan is inciting God against Job. Now, we see this with Jesus, of course. When Jesus is there and the people reject him, and they're trying to push Jesus out, and they're inciting God against Jesus, the devil is pushing all of this to a head, that the family rejects Jesus, just like the family rejected Job in chapter 19. You have the suffering of Job, like specifically in chapter 16, where he has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed me with his teeth, and my adversaries sharpened their eyes against me. And this is the same kind of language that happens with Jesus on the cross, that he's rejected. And all of this is done without cause, just like with Job in chapter 34, that this is happening without cause. And later on in chapter 42, we see Job acting as a mediator, where you have a sacrifice and prayer on behalf of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, where Job now stands between God's wrath and these individuals who are leading Job kind of down a different path.
You said something at the beginning of our conversation. We've only got about a minute to deal with it because you've explained it before, but I want you to do it again. You said the question here that Job is finally directed to is not why, but where. With 1 minute, what do you mean by that?
Yeah, the hidden decrees of God are hidden, and this always leads to speculation, doubt, and despair. But the revealed knowledge of salvation is revealed in Christ. If you want to know God, you need to know Christ. He is the revelation of who God is. This leads to certainty, faith, and hope. And this is all about the mystery of the incarnation. So it takes us out of these why questions. Why is this happening to me? Why would God do this? And it focuses on a where question, like you have in Job 20. Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Where from where does wisdom come, and where is this place of understanding that we should seek it? Well, we seek it in Christ, for Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That Christ, of course, is our wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, as Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, great to be here, Todd.
Well, tomorrow, I was going to say tomorrow on Issues Etc. Tomorrow is a special day at Issues Etc. We're going to be broadcasting live from the third annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Have some great guests. We're going to be talking about multiculturalism with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, and that's the live broadcast that will kick off the conference, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. And one of our former speakers, Craig Parton, will be joining us to talk about Lutheranism versus American Evangelicalism in that live broadcast of Issues Etc. this time tomorrow at the beginning of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muskuta, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muskuta, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuskuta.com.